Believe it or not, I had a run-in with the law earlier this year. Yeah. I don't know why you were laughing. I know. Shame, shame, shame. I got pulled over. And it wasn't just me, and I wasn't driving. I want you to know that, okay? But man, I was looking pretty shady. I had a hat on and a like hoodie thing with the hood up, like, and as like the lights went off, I was like, do I take the hood off? Do I take the hat off? I don't know. Like, that makes me more suspicious. Just play it cool and everything. It was rather nerve wracking. I don't know. But the thing was, it was made so much worse because we were on a golf cart of all things. Like, I was on the coast with some friends of mine that are pastors. We get together a couple times a year, and the Airbnb that we stayed in had a golf cart, which was absolutely what sold us on picking that one. So this is a 6-seater golf cart, and so 6 of us are on this bad boy, like full-grown men, on this golf cart. And we're driving around, and we get to like the main road that runs along the coast. And of course, like, this looks exciting. Let's go exploring. And so we just take off, and we make it to a red light. And it's like, you know, we've been going a couple miles. It's probably time to turn around. And so we're a few cars back, not yet at the red light, but it's a golf cart. Like, do the rules apply? And so my friend who's driving, he just cuts the wheel and does a U-turn, and we take off. And as he's turning, I'm like, that's a cop. And so cop follows us, pulls us over, and now we're on like the busiest stretch in the whole city. And of course, like, here's this group of pastors on a golf cart, like pulled over, and none of us have an ID with us. None of us have anything. And so the cop is like, so let me get this straight. You're a bunch of pastors with no IDs driving a golf cart. Like, yeah, I promise. Like, I just need you to know that we're not the enemy here. Like, it's really not us. We're not who you're after. But, or are we? And it really begs the question today, who is the real enemy? Who is the real enemy? So turn in your copy of Scripture with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to pick up where we left off last week. 1 Peter chapter 2, we'll start in verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, so Peter, this leader, that Jesus gives him the name, like, you're no longer Simon, you're Peter, rock. And he's going to be this pivotal leader throughout his life of the early church, and he writes this epistle kind of in his calling to shepherd the sheep, to tend the flock, to take care of God's church. And so he's writing to these chosen exiles as he starts it off, that you're looking here at geographically what would be some churches spread across modern day Turkey. But he's saying, you in these Roman provinces under the control of the Roman Empire, you need to know these things. You are a foreigner here. This is not your home. And so he's writing to them with all these encouragements and exhortations. And look at what he says in verse 11. He says, dear friends, like, hear the tenderness. His pastoral heart, dear friends, I urge you, the strong use of that word, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. He calls them strangers and exiles. You remember, he started the book addressing them in the greeting, like, you chosen exiles. But remember, this is not home. This is not your home. You should not feel at home here. You belong to another kingdom, not this kingdom. You're an exile here. But while that feels harsh, remember you're a chosen exile. That God from eternity past said, you are mine. Even in your rebellion, I will come after you and I will make you my own. I chose you. I chose you. And the Spirit will sanctify you, and you've been sprinkled by the blood of Jesus. This is your salvation. The Godhead, 3 in 1, one God, 3 persons, Father, Son, and Spirit has chosen you, sanctified you, atoned for your sins. You are his. And so he uses this language to hearken back to that. Remember who you are, that you are now strangers and exiles. You should not feel at home here. You should look different. Don't blend in. It's this idea of being in the world, but not of the world. That God did not like call you to himself in faith and then like, snap, you're out of here. You get to go live in heaven, fluffy angels, clouds and all that stuff. Like, no, he left you here. He left you here for a purpose. And this goes back to what we said last week. One of my favorite passages in this, when he gives us, this is your identity. This is the idea that we were left here in darkness to proclaim the praises of the one who called us out of darkness. And so, strangers and exiles, remember, you're here in darkness to proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of darkness. You're here for a purpose. Shine bright in the midst of this. Look very alien because you are a stranger and exile. So as that, I urge you to abstain. Abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Do you know the effects of sin? Sin is this churchy word. Basically, at its core, it means we've missed the mark. That there is a standard of God. There's a right way to operate and live, a right way for even our heart's posture to be, and we live in rebellion of that. We have fallen short of the glory of God. We are sinners. We have missed the mark. We have rebelled. But the effects of sin are so real. And he says they're waging war on your soul. The effects of sin, things like Jesus said this in John 8:34. He said, "Truly I tell you, everyone who commits sin is a slave of sin." The effect of sin is that it is enslaving. Hebrews 3:13, "But encourage each other daily while it is still called today so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception." That an effect of sin is it is deceptive. It enslaves you and then it deceives you. You don't even know that you've been enslaved. We can continue. 1 John 2:11, "But the one who hates his brother or sister is in the darkness, walks in the darkness and doesn't know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." You have been enslaved by sin, the effects of sin. It is enslaving, it captures you, and won't let you go. It deceives you, so you don't even know you're bound by it. And you're blinded by it. You don't even see it. You don't even know what's happening. And then James 1:15, "Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death." That you should hear this crazy contrast in language, that it gives birth to death. The effects of sin, it enslaves us, it deceives us, it blinds us, and it leads to death. It is deadly. And so when he says, "I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul," do you hear the intensity of this? Do you know, like, do you think of sinful desires as something that's actually waging war against your soul? Yes, we should, we ought to. Like, you should have this wartime mentality. Like, if it's war, if we're at war with another nation, you're not just thinking like, man, they really just don't like us. They probably want our economy to struggle. They probably want us to not be very happy. No, they want us dead. If sin is waging war against your soul, and we should have this wartime mentality, then how absurd if we were to think, like, the alarms are going off, there's a bomb raid coming through. We hear the alarms like, oh, you know what? They've taught me that I'm supposed to crawl under something sturdy, cover my head and everything, like take shelter, wait it out, all this stuff. But that's such an impingement on my freedom. No, I'll stand here. I'll scroll a little more. I'll click that next website. I'll take that next drink, just one more. Whatever your one more is. Or do we think, no, like it's coming from my life, it's coming from my soul, and it's war. How should I respond to this? I should fight. I should take it seriously. Verse 12. If that's true, conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles so that when they slander you as evildoers, they will observe your good works and will glorify God on the day he visits. You know, oddly enough, it's actually our honorable conduct in the midst of this darkness that generates opposition to us. Is that true in your life? Like if someone is in opposition to you, believer, is it because they see your good conduct? That's what it ought to be. That's what it ought to be. And being called a Christian isn't something that many find really offensive about us. Like just the fact that we call ourselves Christians as followers of Jesus, most don't find that in itself to be offensive. It's when they look at our life and they see our character, they see the way that we operate in this world and it's different from their own. That they say, I don't like that. That's offensive. because they see something in us that they don't see in themselves. They see this contrast. It calls out what is different. It's a different behavior. That's what they find offensive. It's when our behavior is different and calls their own into question that they take offense. And that's not to say that we run around with fingers pointed in a judgmental sense. The law is here and we uphold it. That we say, yes, the law is true, but it shows us that we're broken and we point fingers at Jesus to say, he's the one we lift high. He's the Savior. He's the one who can forgive us. He's the one who can free us. And so we don't shy away from calling sin, sin. But we also don't run around just like screaming at people about how awful they are. We hold what is true. Yes, there is a standard of holiness that God calls us to, and we have all fallen short of that. We don't shy away from that. Then we point to the forgiveness and freedom in him, and we stand firm on what he has called us to. That the law is good. It is right, it is true, and it leads to life. And so we walk in obedience. Have you noticed that the more and more we abstain from what we know to be evil because God has declared it to be so, that the more and more the world around us is pointing us and saying, like, though we are trying to abstain from what is evil and call what is evil, evil, they then say that we are evil. We've been called bigots. We've been labeled with numerous phobias and all these other things. We must be known by our love. But that doesn't mean that we back down from saying sin is sin. And as we abstain from it and we point to the Savior of sinners, the world around us largely finds that terribly offensive. And that's what he's saying here. Conduct yourselves honorably among the Gentiles. So that when they slander you as evildoers, calling you evil, even though you're trying to say, no, that is evil and I won't do it, they will observe your good works and will give glory to God on the day he visits. The unbeliever should see the presence and power of God in your life. That's what results in slander for us now. But the beauty is, on the day of his return, it's going to result in glory to God. And so we can endure today in light of that day, that the day is coming when King Jesus will come back with a trumpet and a shout, and every eye will see. It will be massive. Like, Jesus is coming back triumphantly with fire in his eyes and a sword from his mouth and riding on a horse with a tattoo of some sort, King of Kings and Lord of Lords on his thigh, and he's coming back to decimate the enemy, and every knee will bow, some quite forcibly. And so we look to that day and we're not afraid of that day. We say, come, Lord Jesus, make it soon. But we look at today in light of that day and we can be slandered, we can be called evildoers, and we can still stand for what is right because we know the day is coming when he will make all things right. So let them slander us, but we silence their foolishness when they see our good works. And know that even if it doesn't make sense to them today and they don't recognize it and call it what it truly is today, the day is coming when they will see it and they will give glory to God. We keep going, verse 13. Submit to every human authority because of the Lord, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors as those sent out by him to punish those who do what is evil and to praise those who do what is good. Submit. You hear that word? We don't like that word. Submit. We place ourselves under. Submit to every human authority. Why? Because of the Lord. What? Submit to every human authority because of the Lord. The Apostle Paul in Romans 13 expounded on this, and he explains that all authority finds its source in God. All authority. Even Pharaoh, hard-hearted, full of hatred, vile, wants to destroy God's people. Even Hitler. Even whoever you're thinking right now. Did you know that God is the one who sovereignly puts people into positions of authority? And that does not mean that he puts them there to be evil. Actually, what he's doing, the point of it, is that they would punish those who do what is evil and praise those who do what is good. It's right there in the text. Let's not miss that. And so we have to hold to this tension that yes, God puts people into authority and we're to submit to them, but why are they put into authority? To stay the hand of evil and to praise what is good. And so to that end, we agree that is good and right. We want to submit to that. That's right and proper. But what about when we don't agree? What about when they want us to go against the wishes of our king? This is what happened in the book of Acts. Some of the apostles are preaching and like the crowds are responding in mass. And it's this excitement of like the name of Jesus is being exalted and he's saving thousands of people. And the apostles are preaching all this stuff. They get thrown into jail and some of the leaders come. They're like, oh, you can't do this and all this stuff. And they're arguing with them. And so this is what it says in chapter 4, verse 18. It says, so they called for them and ordered them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. People in authority told followers of Jesus, hey, no more of this. Don't speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. Peter and John, two of the apostles, answer them. And remember, Peter's the one who wrote this. Whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide. For we are unable to stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And so our first allegiance, our highest allegiance, is to our Lord and King, to Jesus. And so when a lesser authority that is over us is in alignment with King Jesus, then we gladly submit to that. But when they step out of line with that, when they ask us to do something that is in opposition to what our King has taught us, we no longer submit. But here's the thing. So often, we are guilty of opposing authority that is not asking us to do something that is opposing our King. And so we must decide. We only oppose when they are telling us to oppose our King. Otherwise, we submit. There are countless ways that we, in this very moment, in our cultural moment, need to submit and need to oppose. And we must be people who rely on the Spirit and are deeply steeped in the Word of God to know when do we submit and when do we oppose. We must walk that line. Now look at verse 15. So he's tying it back to what he just said. For it is God's will that you silence the ignorance of foolish people by doing good. You know why you submit? And again, there's a time to not submit. But you know why you submit? This is how you silence foolishness. This is how you silence the foolishness of ignorant people. You silence their ignorance by doing good. This is what you must do. He circles back to verse 12, that you're conducting yourselves honorably among the Gentiles, amongst the pagans, amongst the world around us that does not yet know our King. We do good. We do good here. You do good and that will silence the foolish. It's not, listen, hear me. It is not by our raging. It's not by our screaming. It's not by our protesting. It's not our criticisms. It's not even our logical arguments that are going to silence the foolish. It's us doing good. We must do good. In the 1950s, kids, I want you to participate with me. In the 1950s, there was this thing called the ASH experiment, named after the guy who started this. But here's what would happen. So you bring a group of people into a room, and you hold up a card like this. And this line is a set length. There's a starting point and a stopping point. This line is the same length as one of these lines over here. And so in the room, you would ask, all right, everybody, one at a time, you'll answer, which of these lines is the same length as this line? Option 1, 2, or 3? And you go around the room. Anybody want to guess? Got an idea? Go ahead, call it out. One. I hear three, I hear one. From this angle. Okay, let's try again. How about this one? So this line is the same length as one of these lines. All right, one more. This line is the same length as one of these. Two. I heard a lot of twos. All right, so here's the thing. You'd be in this room, and the guy conducting the experiment would hold this up. And what you didn't know is that everyone else in the room is an actor. You're the only one who has not seen this and doesn't know the correct answer. But every other person in the room, one by one, says the same answer, but it's the wrong answer. And here's the thing, 75% of the participants would crumble and change their answer to the wrong answer. Like, you could watch it. There are videos. You can watch it. Where they just, like, they'd answer correctly a few times, and they'd hear other people, like, what? And after a few cards, their shoulders drop, and you watch their countenance fall. And next thing you know, they're just saying what everyone around them says. We cannot underestimate the influence of social creatures around us. The pressure is immense. The pressure on you to just conform to the place that you live. No, you are a stranger and an exile. You're not supposed to look like this place. We must do good. We must stand firm on what God has clearly taught us. We stand for that in truth. We don't back down. And here's the thing. You can submit to authorities when they are not opposing our king, and you can honor them in such a way that you can still disagree. But we do good. That's how we silence foolishness. That it should not be a question of, like, am I going to do some good? No, we must. We must do some good. We're supposed to look different. We're not supposed to conform to the world around us. In the midst of passing kingdoms, keep your eyes on our good God and go do some good. So just temporary. So let's go do some good. And that's how we'll silence them. But you go back to the beginning. Like, I'm supposed to go do some good. But you remember the effects of sin? You remember how sin is enslaving? You remember how it's deceptive, that we don't even know that it's got us in its grip and it's blinding? We don't even know how to see to move forward, and it's deadly. The wages of sin, the consequence of sin is death. It's like the climax of Paul's argument for total depravity in the first few chapters of Romans. Like, the consequence, the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That here's the thing, that we cannot be good in and of ourselves. We cannot do good in and of ourselves. And that's not to say that people who are just absolutely in rebellion against God cannot do some things that we're like, oh, that was good. To say that in the sight of God, no, we have all fallen short. If we're going to do real good, and that is how we will silence the foolishness, the ignorance around us, what is our hope for that? It's the gospel. It's the good news that though we are not good, a good God came. That's what we sang earlier. He's a good and gracious king. That he came for us and he lived a sinless life. He is truly good. In every way, Jesus was spotless. He never messed up. He never failed. And yet he died in our place, taking our sin on himself. The consequence of our sin was put on him. The penalty for our sin, the just wrath of God for our rebellion against God, was placed on the Son of God. This is amazing that he would take our place on a cross, dying the death that you and I deserve, so that we would not have to bear that, so that we would be forgiven and free. And he took that to the grave where he died. He stopped breathing. He died facing our penalty, bearing that on himself. But then he conquered even death. He conquered sin and death. So on the third day, he rose back to life and he holds the keys of death and Hades in his hand. That he is the conquering king. He is good. He is faithful. His good is our good. That he has given us his righteousness, and his call is to repent, to turn from your sin. We must see we have been enslaved by sin. The enslavement of the Israelites in Egypt, that's our story too. That we were slaves to sin. It deceived us. It blinded us. And it led to death, to separation from God. But God bridged the gap. God crossed the divide. He came to us. God condescended. That means he came down and into to be with us. Emmanuel, God with us. That God the Son would step into his own creation as creator and say, I love you. You're mine. And he made a way through his own shed blood that he died so that we would have the payment paid in full and we would be back with God forever. And so he says, admit that. Repent. Turn from your sin and turn to God, trusting him that he lived, he died, and he rose again. This is our salvation. You must believe that. You must confess that. And then in obedience, let's be baptized in that to identify with him in his death, his resurrection. To follow him in obedience. And why do we do that? As Paul said in Ephesians 2, it said, for you are saved by grace through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift, not from works so that no one can boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared ahead of time for us to walk in. You were saved by grace through faith, meaning you could not earn his favor, but he gave it to you freely. You cannot brag about your salvation. Our boasting is in the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He saves us. It's just by grace through faith that I am saved. Nothing that I can do, nothing that you can do. Entirely what he has done. And yet, he has saved me so that now I can walk in these good works that he prepared for me to walk in. So what is the good that I can do that will silence the ignorance and foolishness of the world around me? It's what he prepared for me to do. It's in his sovereignty, in his providence that he has established from eternity past. These are the good things that Kevin Franklin gets to do. These are the good things that you get to do, follower of Jesus. He established them. They're his. So even our outworking of our faith, that faith without works is dead, that our works that result from our faith that don't earn us salvation, but absolutely drive our effort in it, that they belong to God. Like, how amazing is that? And so the good that we're going to do is what he ordained in his sovereignty. Like, wow, this feels like it's all over the place. Let me pull it back together for you. God is eternal. These kingdoms are temporary. God's kingdom, our Lord's kingdom, is everlasting. You do not have to freak out. You don't have to freak out. If the election does not go the way that you hope it goes in November, don't freak out. Do some good. Because God's kingdom will last forever. These, they're so temporary. They're so temporary. We don't have to freak out. When we freak out, we get angry and these emotions get the best of us. My son and I, it's like our favorite verse to quote back to him all the time. Like, a man who cannot control his emotions is like a city without walls. Do you want to be plundered? You've got to get this under control. I'm talking to all of us. Be self-controlled. But even that is a fruit of the Spirit. It's all him. It's God at work in us. And so we entrust ourselves to him. When we freak out, it doesn't tend to give rise to anything good. And yet we are called to do good. So decide and act. Decide and act from a peace and a calm that our Lord's sovereign providence can provide for us. Let's finish it up. Verse 16, submit as free people. Submit as free people. You remember the context here. Under Roman oppression, the Roman Empire. He says, submit as free people. Yeah, those Roman soldiers, they're allowed to come by, make you carry all their junk for a mile. They can just come in, set up shop wherever they want to, demand taxes and all these things. You have no say in that. You just give the money over. Hey, submit as free people. Not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as God's slaves. Honor everyone. Love the brothers and sisters. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Like, what? It just feels like it's all over the place. Where did it come? Like, where did that list come from? Feels like the closure of the book or something. Like, she's like, oh, point, point, point. I'm running out of time. Like, what is all of that? You need to hear this. Again, context. Peter's audience, living in these Roman provinces, Roman Empire, they have no say in who Caesar is. They have no say in who the emperor is. They don't get to decide. They don't have a voice in that. And he says to them, hey, submit like free people. You're God's slave. Fear God, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor? I didn't get to choose that guy. And all this, if you can imagine that in their context, and they receive this, inspired by the Holy Spirit, this is from God, written through Peter. You better submit to the emperor. And not long after this, it's Nero, and he goes crazy and starts lighting his parties in his gardens with Christians. Like, you up in flames provides light for my party. And Peter says, honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. And then you fast forward a couple thousand years, and here we are in the Democratic Republic that we call these United States of America, where we get to vote. And it's a privilege. Do you think that the command to honor the emperor stands less now than it did then for them? I will see the beauty of what we have. But we absolutely still submit and obey this command. Honor the emperor. Honor the emperor. You can disagree with him. You can disagree with her. You can disagree with policy. You can disagree. You can even oppose actions and decisions of the people in charge of us and still honor them. So I'm going to say this carefully. Kids are with us. I don't know if we have any NASCAR fans. You're at a NASCAR race. Some guy wins. They're interviewing. And the crowd in the background starts chanting. You know? You know what they're chanting? And it becomes this massive meme. Honor the emperor. It does not matter how much you disagree with either side. Honor the emperor. We don't do that as followers of Jesus. When you want to silence the ignorance and foolishness, what do? Do some good. Let your conduct be honorable among the Gentiles. So when they slander you as evildoers, they'll give glory to God on the day of visitation. We do good. And it comes from him. And so I want you to see like how this comes full circle to the start. Like we started off with like, here's the consequences of sin. And now we're like, hey, this got really political and it's weird. And I don't know where everybody stands. And like, oh, I'm going to get some emails. Dear friends, I urge you as strangers and exiles to abstain from sinful desires that wage war against the soul. Wage war against the sinful desires warring against you, not the people in authority over you. That's the enemy. Wage war against the sinful desires that are warring against you, not the people in authority over you. And again, I'll say, absolutely, engage in civics. Like, let's be a voice for what is true, what is righteous. Let's stand up for the oppressed. Let's help the vulnerable. Let's do all these things. Have a voice. Participate. But we'll honor the emperor. We'll submit to authority. So long as that is not calling us to oppose our king. Wars are not won by avoiding the enemy. And so today I actually, like you might hear this and you're like, oh, he's just calling us to back down. Like, no, I'm actually saying go on the offense. Go on the offense. You don't win a war by just like avoiding the enemy. Like I got away from that. They're coming back around. You need to go on the offense. And what does it look like to go on the offense? This is what Paul said in Romans 12:21. He said, do not be conquered by evil, but conquer. Language, conquer. Conquer evil with good. This is how you go on the offense. Let's do some good. Do some good. In the midst of passing kingdoms, let's keep our eyes on our good God and go do some good. You pray with me. Jesus, thank you. You showed us beautifully what it looks like to live and step with your spirit, to submit to the will of the Father. And then we hear this, God, we want to obey. So would you help us in the midst of a culture that is so polarized and so ready to go to war against so many different things? Would you make us people who see where the real war is, that these sinful desires are waging war against our souls? So would you help us to fight that? We need you. We rely on you and your power. The fact that you paid the penalty for this, Jesus, and the fact that you, Spirit, now give us the power to kill this sin, and the fact that one day you'll rid us even of the presence of it. We look forward to that day. And so in this day, God, would you help us to do good, to have honorable conduct amongst the Gentiles, so that on the day of your return, they would give glory to you. Thank you. We love you. We praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.